So let me just open in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful for your incredible love for us, Lord, that you want to minister to us tonight. You want to do a great work as we make our way through a lot of Scripture and a lot of things that you want to teach us. So we just invite that work that you bring into our lives, Lord, the work that you want to do and that only you can do. So bless this time, Lord, and would you just fill us with your Spirit. Just bring a freshness to our hearts and minds as we surrender to you and what you want to do. So we thank you for it. We praise you for it, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, we're going to march our way through a lot of Scripture tonight. So if you had seatbelts, I'd tell you to put them on, but we'll see how it goes tonight. So we're going to try to get through the rest of the book. And you may look at that and go, it's a whole lot of, even if you just sat here and read it, it would take several minutes. And we will actually read through it. And I'll just make kind of some comments as we go. I just want to encourage you. The reason why we'll hit such a big passage tonight is because everything that we've covered that we're going to look at tonight, we've already covered in depth in the book of Exodus. So it's nice to review it. And at some level, I think we could even look at it. And the Lord's going to say some introductory things to us and set up. But really tonight is about the actual construction of the tabernacle and the making of the priest's clothing and the making of the anointing oil and the altar, the incense for the altar of incense. And you can look at this and think, why in the world did the Lord go to all the trouble of recording all this again? I mean, honestly, I look at it and think, he could have just said, okay, he told Moses, go tell the people, and Moses told the people, and the people did it, and they erected the tabernacle. And that would be great. But it's amazing to me that the Lord takes all of these chapters to communicate his people's obedience. And it tells me that it's important to him that we obey him, that we be doers of the word, not a hearer only. So if you even get nothing else from tonight, know that God is blessed by our obedience. And he takes note of our obedience. He loves it when he sees us obey him. So the when you look at this, one of the kind of other angles that I look at is that we can look at this and know that all the detail we've covered, we can kind of think, why say it again? One of the other reasons, though, is because Moses has been hearing the details from the Lord. And so we can look at all the details we've heard as if to think the people have heard it. They haven't. This is Moses now for the first time coming down to them and saying, guys, go build this stuff and I'm going to gift some of you, in fact, many people, to have the gifts to build this tabernacle. But anyway, God wants to bless his people. He wants to record for us their obedience. And we're really blessed. I don't know about you, but it's an incredible blessing to serve the Lord. It really is to go obey him, to actually be a part of God's eternal plan, to impact people in our lives as we serve him. And so we're going to get to see them be obedient. And because of their obedience at the end of the book, his glory will show in a very mighty way as he comes down to this tabernacle. And, you know, just as we obey him, there is this greater revelation of the Lord. Now, we're saved by faith and faith alone, but God calls us to obey him and to obey his commandments. And there is a bit of a greater revelation of himself in our lives as we obey him in this walk with him. So great things today. With that short introduction, please notice chapter 35, verse 1. Moses gathered all the congregation. Now, all of them, he's trying to gather everybody together of the children of Israel. And he said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. So again, now here he is telling the people, hey, these are commandments from the Lord. So he's here, he's telling them, hey, this isn't just my idea. This is God's idea, these things that I am communicating to you. If ever there's a time you want to be a name dropper, it's when you're talking to people about something from the Lord. This is his idea. It's his command. Just as when we share with people, share the gospel or share truths in a counseling situation or if somebody's doing something wrong and we're trying to lovingly confront as the Lord commands us to, we should quote the Lord. Our words don't mean anything. What I have to say doesn't really mean anything. But the Lord's words are eternal and they are significant. And so that's what we should quote. And so here he is. These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Now, something very interesting in my opinion, before he really starts getting into the tabernacle, he throws in this one other commandment that he's reminded them of. This they have heard before because Moses had given them the basic rough outline of the law. If you recall, there's two earlier times when they first got there, Moses went up and talked to God. He came down and laid out some basic structure of the law to the people in Exodus 19. They said, at least to the leaders, it says in that passage, they said, we're going to obey this. Then in chapter 24, we see later, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, Moses quoted all those and probably some additional things to the people. And again, they said, in fact, and let me read that, Exodus 24. He said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice, "All the words which the Lord have said, we will do." So there wasn't a general agreement to keep the law. But right after that, from the middle of chapter 24 to 32, Moses was 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain. He came down to deal with the golden calf situation, went back up for another 40 days. So that's the scene. They haven't heard these details about the building of the tabernacle, the clothing, all of this stuff. And so that's what we're going to get. But notice what the Lord introduces first thing. He talks about the Sabbath. Very interesting. "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Now, I don't know about you, and I don't ever want to over-spiritualize, but isn't it funny that this is the one command he brings in before going into all of this recap of all of the building? And what it tells me is that this is incredibly important to the Lord. Because the Sabbath's greatest picture of the Sabbath is the fact that man's natural inclination is to try to work his way to heaven. The average person still believes, "I'm a good enough person, I'm going to get to heaven based on my works." We don't get to heaven that way. We only get to salvation, get to heaven based on faith. And so God is saying, the relationship you have with me is a faith relationship, number one, really from beginning to end. It really is all there is. And I think that in telling them to build the tabernacle, even then he wants them not to violate this law. "Even when you serve me, do it in a knowledge of what I have done for you first." It's all about a relationship. And so I just want to encourage us as we're looking at our service to the Lord. If you ever kind of feel like you're getting burnt out, or you're this or that, or it starts getting frustrating in your walk, maybe you need to go back to the relationship. Remember your first love. Go back to the simplicity. When you're connected with God and you're intimate with God, the relationship takes care of itself, and then the burnout doesn't come, because we receive all the strength we need to do what the Lord has called us to do. So I think that's why he inserts this right here at the very beginning, as the people are about to get to all this heavy work, months ahead of them of work of building the tabernacle, and he just wants to encourage them. It's all about you trusting me and walking by faith with me. So anyway, some of us can easily forget that. It's very easy, is it not, in the Christian life to get into a works mentality, really easy? I mean, I just think it really is. And then you lose all the fun and all the joy of the relationship. God never wants that. So let's make sure we keep it, that we're in a rest with God, and then he empowers us to do the great work. So with that, now let's look. Before he builds the tabernacle, the Lord wants some supplies brought together. So notice verses 4 to 9. "Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord.'" So they're supposed to receive this offering from the people. Whoever is of a willing heart, this is key. God never wants to force this upon people. God wants people to willingly choose to respond to him. It's willing. He's going to use this word willing at least three more times in this very chapter. So it has to be a willing heart. "Let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, the linen, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." And again, I mentioned a lot of this tonight. I'll reference you back to an earlier section where you can study that a little more in detail. But I just want to, the big thing I want us to get out of this, God always wants worship of him and gifts to him to be brought from a willing heart. If you're not willing, don't bring it. There's no reward for you. I mean, don't kid yourself. But when you come to him willingly, of a willing heart, God is very pleased with that. I look at this, I think of that widow with a couple of mites that Jesus saw, and just loved that she was so excited to give to the Lord, even gave out of her need, and that's what blessed him. It wasn't the amount per se, it was that she gave out of what cost her something, and a very willing heart. And so the Lord is honored by that. That certainly carries into the New Testament. I mean, 2 Corinthians 9 says, "I say to you, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give," here it is, "as he purposes in his heart." It's a willingness, it's a choice. "Not grudgingly," it's choice. "Then or of necessity. All throughout this, it's a choice. It's a willing choice that God gives us. And then he finishes by saying, God loves a cheerful giver. In fact, I love that word cheerful. It's the Greek word hilarious. We literally get our word hilarious from it. It's supposed to just be just laughter that I get to give to the Lord and see what he's going to do in terms of just taking care of me, because he's almost always promised to meet my needs. So that's what he does. He calls them. Now, another interesting point here. The Lord could have just spoken and made all of the elements. He could have made the gold. He could have made the silver. He could have made more of it. And yet he wants his people to give to his work. And he's doing a lot of things here. He's giving a check on our hearts. Are we willing to give to him and for the work of the ministry? Am I willing to make sacrifice for him? I can't even remotely come close to the sacrifice he's given to me. So it's not like we're ever going to pay him back. We shouldn't even think that way. But God intentionally does this. So you look at, why is it one of the reasons the Lord has the body receive offerings is because the Lord wants us giving to him. And a bit of dying to self happens. Great things happen when we give to the Lord. And we remember how great he is. We remember his promises to take care of my needs, all of these things. So God is doing all of that in the people. And it's just a blessing to see that he's called them to give. So that's what he did there in verses 4 to 9. Now, let's notice that in verses 10 to 19, this is almost like a glossary to the rest of the book. Because with one exception, everything he gives here is in the order we're going to see it in the rest of the book. So notice, all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, the tent, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars and its sockets, the ark and its poles. That's the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments in it, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering. I think that's the veil that would lead from the holy place into the Holy of Holies, where the ark is. The table, this is the table of showbread and its poles and all its utensils, and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar for burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, the laver in its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court. Really, if you look at it, it's interesting. He really basically went from really the tabernacle and the very inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, and worked his way outward when you look at all of these items. And so it's from God to us, and that's the order that he shares all of this information. Verse 17, the hangings of the court, its pillars, sockets, the screen for the gate of the courts, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords. And then after all of that, the garments of the ministry, not just the physical infrastructure, but even what the priests were to wear for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. So that's the order of what we're going to look at. And it just marches through from chapter 36 all the way into chapter 39. And so that's the order that he gives. And so now we're going to get to look at that. Although first, we're going to see here this actual offering that he called the people to bring. And so notice just incredible how the people respond to the Lord. All the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred. And everyone, noticed this, whose spirit was willing. So it's those who were stirred and their spirit was willing. I love that. God stirs our hearts to give to him. And then when we give to him, we give out of a willing heart. And I just love that. In fact, it's Philippians 2 that it said, it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you surrender to God, he gives you the desire to obey him and the power to obey him. He really does it all. But you've got to surrender your desires, your wills, everything. Just surrender who you are to him. He'll do the work. So they were willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing, there's the word willing again, willing heart, and they brought earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man was made an offering, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Now, sure, I'm glad to see all of this giving after they were foolish enough to want to give for that dumb golden calf. I mean, if you're willing to give to just this mute, dumb hunk of metal, You sure better be willing to give to the living God. Well, it is good. I mean, let's commend them when it's due. They were faithful to the Lord and to bring all of these offerings to the Lord. And at great cost. I mean, they're giving very, very valuable things to the Lord. In fact, we'll look near the end of tonight at the kind of rough overall value of all of the medals and these things brought to the Lord. So, let's see, verse 23. Every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. Now, I really love how the Lord points out different people had different things. Some had acacia wood, some had gold, some would have had silver. God gives all of us different gifts and gives you different abilities, different skills to use those for His service. You just give Him what you have. And that's what the Lord uses. And so He never sits here and says, boy, that guy that gives the gold, he's better. None of that. He just wants us to use what He has given us for His service. Notice here after that, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands. So women, be encouraged. They were given gifts as well, not just the men. There really is no religion in the world that elevates women like the gospel does. Puts women on equal footing with men. Completely equal. I think people get confused, this whole idea in a marriage, that the woman submits to the man as though she's lesser. Never, ever think that. She is simply playing a role as a picture of the bride submitting to Jesus. The husband is a picture of Jesus loving his bride. It's a role to play. It's not about one superior to the other. In no way are we to confuse that. So the Lord clearly elevates women. I mean, most religions of the world, it seems like women are definitely put on a lower rung, lower rights, lower privileges. God doesn't do that. So the women were gifted, and they were able to spin yarn with their hands. They brought what they had spun, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom, spun yarn with goat's hair. I like that. When God gives you a gift, He even stirs you up to want to use it. So that's why sometimes you might be sitting there and you'll see a particular ministry or something just, oh, I just have a yearning to get involved in that. And it's usually because not only do you have a heart for that, but God has gifted you in some way to get involved in some particular ministry. And so that's what we're seeing here. Notice the rulers brought onyx stones, verse 27, the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense. And the children of Israel brought a free will, notice that word free will, and the word willing is in this verse again, offering to the Lord all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material of all kinds of work, which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. Now the earlier time that we saw the talk about the offering was in chapter 25, verses 1 to 9, but now here it is, we're actually seeing it happen. And so, just very, very beautiful. Now, let me have you look forward into the next chapter, verses 5 to 7. Notice what happened. The people were so faithful. Chapter 36, verse 5, and they spoke to Moses, this is the artisans, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a command, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. Can you believe it? I mean, when is it you have to stop bringing in to the Lord? You're just doing too much for the Lord. You never, almost never see that happen. So just as we, you know, think, wow, the Israelites made a lot of mistakes. Wow, look at that. They had to be restrained from bringing. And I don't know about you. I never look at myself as better than them. You look at how many times they fail. We're no different, are we? I mean, we even have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. They didn't have that back then. They would say we have an advantage over them. Why do we keep failing? So I never looked down upon them. But this was a great thing they were doing. And verse 7, for the material that they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Wow, I just think that's really sweet what's going on there in that scene. So they're just pouring this stuff in, bringing it into the Lord. We're seeing people being gifted to use the material, to use it for the Lord's service, because He wants this tabernacle to look a certain way. He wants it to be very, very special. Now remember, the reason the Lord was so particular with how this tabernacle looked was because it was a model. It was a picture or a type of heaven. In Hebrews 9 we read, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven, these are copies, like a Xerox copy of the real deal, in heavens, they should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices for these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, speaking of the tabernacle, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's why God was so precise with the making of the tabernacle. I know it's pretty inferior, I mean, on earth, to make this, but still it is a type of what's in heaven. So that's what happened. People very faithful, they're bringing all this stuff. And now we're going to look in verse 30 at the faithful artisans that the Lord gifted. So notice what happens. Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel." He knows people individually. He knows your name. He knows the very hairs on your head. He knows what he's doing, and he's called you, he's gifted you to do certain things. So it's Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Should have been no mistaking finding out who this guy was. And notice, not only did he call this man to do great things, look at this incredible gifting. Filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. I mean, this guy, he could do it all. I mean, look at this. To design artistic works, not just do the work, he could even design the work. So great visionary at some whatever level he was to design these things, to work in gold and silver and bronze so he could work in metals. Then he could cut jewels for settings, and then he could carve wood and work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he's put in his heart, on top of all that, the ability to teach. Man, he's the guy. In fact, there's not just one of them. There's another guy just like him in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And he's filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer. Then they can even engrave on top of that, make tapestry, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen of the weaver, those who do every work, and those who design artistic works. I mean, wow, these guys are pretty amazing. Now, they needed to be able to teach, because there's no way these two guys are going to build this whole tabernacle and have the time to do it in the time the Lord wants it built. So he gives people the gift to teach. And clearly, not everybody who's good at something can teach. I mean, all you got to do, I know for the guys, I know you women might be sports fans, but you look there, it's amazing sometimes when I see somebody who's a very, very good athlete become a coach. And sometimes I look at them and think, man, there is no guarantee just because you're a good athlete, you're going to be a good coach. You really have to have the gift to teach. You have to be able to communicate what you know to somebody else. And sometimes people are very good at what they do, but they can't for the life of them communicate well what they do and why they do it. That's the ability to teach. So to be a good coach, you would have to have that ability. There's a motivational part too, maybe a little gift of exhortation that a good coach has, but you have to have this ability to teach. So when other guys come and they're also gifted, it just takes a nice little gentle leading of a person knows how to teach and communicate truths, and then people can go to town. So that's what's happening here. These men are great. They can teach. Let's keep reading on about them. Chapter 36, Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan. So notice there's many of them. And so they're going to be teaching those guys in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom. So the God just, he just does this. He gives us gifts. Everyone whose heart was stirred and the desire, not just the ability, the desire to come and to do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued to bring to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came each from the work he was doing. Beautiful. I love this. God is all this detail. I don't know about you. If you ever look at your life and think God doesn't care about me or doesn't care about the details of my life, I encourage you to go back and read these chapters. I mean, wow. I mean, he is so precise. We're going to start reading in a minute about the boards and the man, how the boards fit in with the tenons into the sockets when they settle down. I mean, God is so precise and so careful with the language that he uses. It really, really is amazing. God cares very much about details and that they're done right. He does all things well. The Lord does everything decently and in order, and we will definitely see that in these people. And so God very much cares about the detail. Now, never forget that any gifting you have is to bring glory to the Lord. It's not for you. It's for blessing other people. Let me give you an example. Speaking of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So when these men used their gifts, everybody got benefited from it because they got to see the tabernacle erected and everybody got blessed by that presence of the Lord. Or 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church. It's for others. And so we see these men being very, very faithful to the Lord. Beautiful. I love the scene. And they're just doing it. So with that, we see, I already read verses 5 to 7, how they were giving too many gifts, and now they're actually going to start building the tabernacle. Notice verse 8, then all the gifted artisans among whom worked on the tabernacle, they made 10 curtains woven of fine linen, of blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim they made them. Now I'm just going to pretty much read through this, but let me just remind you that this tabernacle, and Rod, if you could pull up the picture of the tabernacle. This is just very helpful to kind of picture here. What we're going to look at here in a minute, we're going to go through the first several verses talking about the curtains. Those are the four different curtains that cover it. And so first we're going to cover the first one. It's a fine linen, which means it's made of white, but then they use blue and these scarlet and these other colored threads to weave into that, and a gold to weave in kind of outlines of angels, because there's angels flying all around God in heaven. So all of that, when you looked up and looked through the boards on the sides, you see this kind of a picture of angels floating around because they're around the throne of God. And so that was there. And then these other ones. And as you get to the second, third level, more of an insulation. And the last one, the badger skins, that was completely waterproof. So even if they got water on it, rained on them, everything would stay dry inside of that tabernacle. So that's what we're talking about. And we're going to talk about all of the wood and all that. And just by remembrance, this thing is 45 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet, which means the back is one-third of it. That was an exact 15-foot cube, perfect cube. Even the New City Jerusalem is a perfect cube. The Lord loves symmetry. So I don't know about you. If you hated math, you may not appreciate that, but the Lord, He loves this stuff. He loves symmetry. He loves things looking right. And so that's what's going on. So you can leave that up for as we go through this for probably a couple of chapters. We'll point out some things. So here they are, the gifted artisans. And they've got these artistic designs of cherubim. Verse 9, the length of each curtain was 28 cubits. So he's talking about the first one. If you do the math here, it's 28 cubits. That's 42 feet. So that first one would have fit over, up, over, and down. If it laid flat, which I believe the first one did, it was about a foot and a half short on both sides. By the time you get to the next one goes the whole distance. In fact, it was perfect. It would go over and fall right to the ground. I'm just suspecting the Lord didn't want that first one with the picture of the angels to get dirty. It's like touch the earth, and we get dirty in life. We need to be cleansed. Well, that first one, he just didn't have it go all the way to the ground. Not exactly sure, but it is an interesting picture. So it's 28 cubits. The width of each curtain was 4 cubits. But there's going to be ultimately 10 of them linked together. So 10 of them makes 40 cubits, which is a foot and a half at 60 feet. So it went 45 feet from the front, went 45 feet back, and then fell and covered the entire back down to the ground. It did go to the ground in the back, just not on the sides. So that's what's happening there. He coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled together. For some reason, he had them coupled in groups of 5 to break down and carry. But when they erected it, they put all 10 together to cover the whole 60 feet distance back and back to the ground. And he made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selve edge of one set. Likewise, he did on the outer edge of the other curtain on the second set. 50 loops he made on one curtain, 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the end of the second set. The loops had one curtain, held one curtain to another. He made 50 clasps of gold. Now, remember here, everything inside the tabernacle is gold, because that's the color of heaven. The streets in heaven are gold. Everything around God is gold. And so everything inside is gold, even the clasp that held that first level of those of this curtain together. So it was all these rings of gold. And so they were held together that it might be one tabernacle. The second one, verse 14, he made the curtain of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. So this one was actually 66 feet, covered the whole length and back of the back, but he overhung the front part just a little. There's a debate whether the last one doubled over on top or hung down a few feet and doubled back. And I tend to believe it probably hung over a little bit, almost to make like a little awning in the front. But so there was 11 coverings with this one rather than the 10. Now notice here, in verse 15, the length of each curtain was 30 cubits. So remember, the first one was 28, this one's 30. So it had that extra 3 feet to get to the floor on both sides. And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains themselves and 6 and made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain. His outermost of one set, the 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set. He also made 50 bronze clasps. Now notice, because the first covering was there of gold clasps, this one wouldn't be visually seen. Now it's bronze. So he only wanted anything that could be seen inside to be of gold, representing heaven. So let's see, where was I here? I have a few of these. I'll go to 18. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together that it might be one. Then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red. That was the third covering, dyed red, probably as a picture of the blood of Jesus. And a covering of badger skins, the top one. That was the complete rainproof, waterproof. The tabernacle, he made boards of acacia wood standing upright. Every single piece of wood in all of the furnishings and in the offering, the burnt altar outside, all made of the acacia wood. And I covered what that potentially represents earlier as well. But the length of each board was 10 cubits, so that's 15 feet. The width of each board, a cubit and a half. So each board was about 2 1/4 feet. And there's 20 boards on each length, so that made the 45 feet here. And it's believed that each of the boards were like a frame, so you could actually see between the boards. That's why in this picture you're seeing the curtains looking through the side, so that you could get this visualization of these angels floating all around inside of the tabernacle. So the length of each board, 10 cubits, cubit and a half, 22. Each board had 2 tenons for binding one to another. And all that means is at the very bottom, 2 big wood tenons that stuck into the sockets on the ground. And he made the, 2 tenons yet for the building, binding one to another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle. He made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, 40 sockets of silver. So each one was well anchored into the ground. And notice the sockets were of silver. Silver is a picture of redemption. Jesus was betrayed for silver. Interesting, Joseph was sold for silver also in the Old Testament, but really a picture of redemption. So it's like the foundation even of all this is one of redemption. So for us to even approach God, and a wonderful picture there. So they had the 40 sockets to go under the 20 boards, 2 sockets for each board is 2 tenons, and the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, also 20 boards, of course, it was perfectly rectangular. 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards, and the west side of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards. Now, if you do the math, that's a little short. That'd be 13 and a half feet. But there were corner boards that were used. 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus, he made both of them for the 2 corners. And there were 8 boards and their sockets. 8 actually put a little wider, but there would have been just some overlap on those back corners. 16 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. He made the bars of acacia wood. 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far west side. What he's covering here is there were some bars here. You see here on this wall here, there are these boards running this way, these boards, and they were believed to be more or less for support. So in here it would be these boards here, really to hold those together. I mean, they were anchored well at the ground, but then that really gave them kind of ribbing and structure to hold that together. So the Lord wants everything built well and be well structured. And so that's how he put that together. Verse 33, he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other, overlaid the boards with gold, everything overlaid with gold inside there, made with the rings of gold to be holders for the bars and overlaid the bars with gold. He made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. So they could all see that picture of cherubim. If they looked up to the top of the ceiling, like looking up into the sky, they would see the cherubim, could see them through the wood. And the picture is just quickly, the colors are believed to be purple, a picture of royalty. Jesus is fully that. Scarlet, picture of blood, which Jesus certainly shed his blood. And the gold of the cherubim, but gold, the picture of heaven. The blue is a little suspect. Lots of people speculate as to what that maybe blue being a picture of heaven. God lives in the heavens. Or even a picture of the sea, and sea is a picture of humanity. It could be it represents Jesus was human. Either one of those could be accurate. It may even be something else. But interesting that the Lord went to this trouble with these colors. He made for it four pillars of acacia wood, verse 36, overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold, cast four sockets of silver for them. So it was all gold in there. Where they hung from, though, at the top of these was silver there. So like a foundation in the top were the silver. Then verse 37, he made a screen for the tabernacle door. That's the very front entrance. So right now he's talking about the very entrance of the tabernacle right here. This screen here, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine woven linen made by a weaver. It's five pillars with their hooks. He overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their five sockets were bronze. So that's the making of the tabernacle. And so lots of detail there. You can look to Exodus 26 or go back, listen to that teaching if you want more details, because we covered one whole night just on a lot of the details with regards to that. Now he moves on to the Ark of the Covenant, or called the Ark of the Testimony. Of course, that's the box that held the Ten Commandments. And so that was the one piece of furniture that sat in the Holy of Holies all the way in the back. So right back there or right here. And it held the Ten Commandments. It also held Aaron's rod that had budded. And I'm drawing a blank. What was the third thing? Somebody help me. Top my head. The manna. Very good. The manna. Beautiful. All of these pictures of Jesus. And so when it was back there, the Lord's presence came down and sat upon that, upon the mercy seat that sat there. Jesus is the manna bread come down from heaven. His blood was sprinkled by the high priest once a year upon that mercy seat. So when God came down, he saw the blood between him and the law. He saw the mercy seat between him and the law. All of it, just wonderful pictures of Jesus. So let's look at this Ark of the Covenant. Bezalel made the Ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits. It's not very big. You know, 2.5 cubits, you're looking around 4 feet. Its length, 1.5 cubits its width. It's just a little over 2 feet wide, 1.5 cubits its height. Overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside. Made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it four rings of gold to be set in its four corners. Two rings on one side, two rings on the other side. This thing was always to be carried. In fact, all of the furnishings had rings on the corners so they could be carried by the Levite tribe. He wanted all of this stuff carried by the Lord, carried around. And so we remember one time when David tried to bring the ark back into Jerusalem, he made the mistake of putting it on a cart. Never. God's word's always to be carried by his priests, his priestly tribe. That's us. We're a kingdom of priests, and we're to carry it. But here we see the rings there, the poles of acacia wood overlaid with gold. He put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width. He made two cherubim of beaten gold. Not only were they in the tapestry all around the room, but they were also sitting right on top of the mercy seat. And so he made them of one piece at one end of the mercy seat, one cherubim at the end on this side and the other cherub at the other side. And he made the cherubim at the two ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and they covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. So all this, a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. He kept the law. He's the manna come down from heaven, the rod that budded, and Aaron became the high priest. All of it, pictures of him and what he has done for us. And of course, only the high priest, only once a year, could even access into that room with the blood of an animal representing the blood of Jesus. And aren't you glad today we have access 24/7? I'm so grateful. I have to wait for all of that stuff to go on to approach God. In fact, we even are told to approach his throne of grace with confidence today, completely different from what they experienced. But God was communicating, there's a very precise way to come to me. You don't get to come to me on your own terms. And so that's what was in there, this one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Testimony. Let's look at the two pieces of furniture, actually three, sitting out in the holy place. The first kind of double wide room comparison to the Holy of Holies when we came in. The first is the table of showbread, verse 10. He made the table of acacia wood, 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, 1.5 cubits its height, also not very big. Overlaid it with pure gold, made a molding of gold all around it. He made a frame of hand breadth all around it and made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. And he cast it for it four rings of the gold and put the rings on the four corners that were at its four legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. He made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table, overlaid them with gold, And he made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. So now we see when you came in there, you would see the table of showbread. In this case, it's on that your right side, that table of showbread. And again, there they walked in, they would see this table of gold. It represents Jesus being the bread of life, or that manna come down from heaven. So you'd walk in and immediately see a picture of Jesus. They all had reference to Jesus. Some had references to other parts of the Godhead as well, though. So that's the lampstand there, and the lampstand, the showbread, that can be seen in Exodus 25, verses 23 to 30. Next, we look at the lampstand. That's was also in 25, Exodus 25, 31 to 40. Let's read this. This represents both, I think, both the Holy Spirit and Jesus, because Jesus is the light of the world. But the light was always powered by the oil, which is a picture of God's Holy Spirit. So they're working in tandem. Jesus was always anointed with the Holy Spirit, always full of the Holy Spirit. And so they both, really, I believe, are represented here in the lampstand. So he also made the lampstand of pure gold, hammered work. He made the lampstand its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, its flowers were of the same piece. Can you imagine what a craftsman this guy was? To craft this huge thing with all the branches and out of one piece of gold? How do you do that? And if I was doing that, I'd have pieces everywhere. I'd just be breaking off all kinds of stuff. I'm so glad the Lord knows how to gift people to do what he wants to get done. So he was faithful. Six branches came out of the sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, three branches on the other side. There were three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch, picture of life and of health and of produce coming from a fruit-filled life, a spirit-filled life. It had an ornamental knob like a flower, three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. So for the six branches coming out of the lampstand, the lampstand itself were four bowls made like almond blossoms, each with an ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third branches of the same, according to the six branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of one piece. All of it was hammered, one hammered piece of pure gold, and he made it seven lamps, its wick trimmers, its trays of pure gold, of a talent of pure gold. He made it with all its utensils. Now, I don't know about you, but part of you goes, wow. Like, Lord, why? He spent two chapters describing the creation of the heavens and the earth, and he spends all this time on this tabernacle. It's a funny thing, isn't it? I mean, God is just so far beyond us, it's ridiculous. But when it comes to us, we need help. We need details, and the Lord is faithful to lay it out. He wanted to make sure it was done right. He very much cares about obedience and specifics in obedience. He really does care about these things. So we couldn't understand creation anyway. Scientists are still trying to figure things out, are they not? Very confused. Is the world running around trying to figure things out? But anyway, that was the golden lampstand. The last article in there, the altar of incense right there before the veil into the Holy of Holies. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit. Its width a cubit. And it was square. Two cubits was its height. Its horns were one piece with it. Overlaid it with pure gold. Its top, its sides all around. Its horns, he also made it for a molding of gold all around it. He made two rings of gold of it under the molding, and by its two corners of on both sides, the holders for the poles with which to bear it. He made the poles of acacia wood, overlaid them with gold, and he also made the holy anointing oil. That's a separate issue. But verses 25 to 28, the altar of incense. Now what I love about this, that's right before the veil to the Holy of Holies, and that represents the prayers of the saints. Both Psalm 141, verse 2, refers to prayers being a reference to like the incense. It's a sweet aroma to the Lord when we pray to him. And also in Romans 5, there's discussion of incense being connected to the prayers of the saints. So God loves when we pray to him. And he allowed it that very wonderful place right there, really in the middle of the entire tabernacle. And then the holy anointing oil, verse 29, he made the holy anointing oil, the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. This oil, very important because it was to be poured upon the priests and anointing them for service. Again, anybody called in the ministry needs to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Need that calling, need the gifting. And so the Lord made sure that was done properly. Then he moves into the making of the altar of burnt offering. Now we're talking about outside the tabernacle. Rod, if you go to the, I think it was the next one, it's a little broader. Now we're looking at the, next we're looking at the bronze altar right here. The sacrifices were burned on, and the laver, the bronze laver where the priests cleansed themselves with water. So the first one here, verses 1 to 7 is the altar for burning the animals. The altar burnt offering of acacia wood, 5 cubits its length and 5 cubits its width. It was a square, and its height was 3 cubits. Its horns on its four corners, the horns were of one piece with it. He overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, the fire pans, all its utensils he made of bronze. And he made a gate of bronze, network for the altar under its rim, midway from the bottom. He made four rings for the four corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood, overlaid them with bronze, and he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it, and made the altar hollow with its boards. So now he's dealing in bronze. The further you get away from the Lord, the lesser the value of the metal. But also bronze is the picture of judgment. So all of the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, were upon this altar. And then notice there was a bronze laver was made, verse 8, and its base of bronze. From the bronze, mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, we're going to read later by the end of chapter 40, the priests, every time the priests were to walk into the tabernacle to serve the Lord, they had to wash themselves. And he just was constantly reminded, you need to be cleansed to come into my presence under my terms. And so the Lord is faithful with that. Now, I don't know about you ladies, but did you notice what was used for this bronze? The women had to give up their mirrors. So that was the mirrors in that day. They weren't as nearly as clear as mirrors today, but they would shine, polish these mirrors as clear as they could possibly get. They usually didn't own more than one mirror, so they were giving up their mirrors. So if you like looking at yourself and making sure your hair looks right, those women were even giving that up. So that's what they did. So notice the serving women, they brought those to the Lord. So beautiful thing. And pretty good sacrifice, I think, at some level for some of these women. You also can look back and go, where did all this utensils, where did all this stuff? Remember, most of this was most likely gathered when they left Egypt. God gave them great favor with the people, and they just endowed them with a bunch of stuff when they walked out. And when God blesses us, he blesses us for a purpose to use things for his glory. So that's what they did. Now let's notice the making of the court, the outer court here all the way around. He made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. So it's only about 150 feet. It's not very big. So about the half the length of a football field, this entire nation worshipped around this one thing. 20 pillars for them, 20 bronze sockets, the hooks for the pillars and their bands. Notice now, the metals used all the way up there were only silver and bronze, not the gold and something else as being near the presence of the Lord. But this is the outer wall. So, verse 11, the north side of the hangings were 100 cubits long with 20 pillars. There are 20 bronze sockets. So the tenons of the wood went down into these sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. On the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And for the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. So now we're talking about this east or the west side back there. So it was only half the distance. And the east side of the hanging, 50 cubits. The hangings on the one side of the gate were 15 cubits long with three pillars and their three sockets. And the same for the other side of the court gate on this side. And that were hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. All the hangings of the court all around were of fine woven linen. Whenever you see fine woven linen, it's white. White, clean linen. Unless some thread was added to it. The priests wore fine linen. The high priest wore extra linens, the ephod and other things, but fine woven white linen. The sockets for the pillars were bronze. The hooks in the pillars and their bands were silver. And they overlay their capitals with silver. And the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate and the court was woven. So the one place he didn't have white was the very entrance right here. He had a special color there. These colors, I think, all representing Jesus. You're coming to come to God, and you come to him through Jesus. So all of these colors were used at the entrance. So fine woven linen with these colors woven in. The length was 20 cubits. The height along its width was 5 cubits according to the hangings of the court. And there were four pillars with four sockets of bronze. Their hooks were silver overlaid. Of their capitals, their bronze. Their bands was silver. The pegs of the tabernacle of the court all around were bronze. So he covered all of that, the outside. And let's see. That was in Exodus 27, the outside courtyard. I didn't cover it, but The burnt altar was covered in Exodus 27, and the construction of the bronze laver in Exodus chapter 30. Now, at this point, the Lord actually takes quickly an inventory of everything that was used, and this is pretty amazing. So we'll go through this quickly, but notice this is the inventory of the tabernacle of testimony, which was counted according to the commandments of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar. He's one of the sons of Aaron, so the high priest's son. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded. Notice his obedience. He made all the Lord commanded him. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is the gold of the offering, was 29 talents. Now it's believed the talent this day was between 90 and 100 pounds. This is roughly 2,900 pounds, 1.5 tons of gold. Now, I don't know what gold's going for today. It's around $800 or $900 an ounce, something like that. At $500 an ounce, it'd be a little over $20 million just in gold, just to make this little 45-foot by 15-foot by 15-foot room. God's not afraid to spend money when it represents Him. So it's funny. I want to be very diligent to spend the Lord's money very faithfully. But He owns everything. And He's not afraid to spend money when it means communicating an important truth. But I think it also represents the incredible value of coming into the presence of the Lord. You can't put a price on it. You really can't. So this amazing value, you know, nobody would even want to dream of making something like this today. But that was all the gold. But that's just the gold. Right? So 29 talents, 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels. That's about 5 tons of silver. So that, I estimated, that they say that silver is typically, I think it's less now, but about 16th the value of gold, roughly. Right now it's lesser than that. But it'd still be worth probably $4 to $5 million just in the silver today, in today's market. That's at a modest estimate, I think. So that was the silver that was used. A beka for each man, verse 26, that is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above. And a little tidbit we get here, when they came out here at this point, 603,550 men 20 years old and above. So you can do the math. This is why people think there was 2+ million. If there was only just one woman that was an adult and one child, and we know they were very prolific early on in Exodus, they probably had a whole lot more than one child per adult pair. So there's probably 3 or 4 million people really, but at a minimum, over 1.8 million if there was just one man, one woman, and one child. So we get a bit here about how large they were. And from the verse 27, 100 talents of silver, they cast the sockets of the sanctuary, the bases of the veil, 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. Then from the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, made bands for them. The offerings of bronze was 70 talents. Now let's see, what was the bronze here? Probably around 3.5 tons of bronze. So I didn't run a value on that, but we're well over, probably really current dollars, about $30 million just in the metals. If we give the real current price of gold. But anyway, he made it with the sockets at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, utensils for the altar, the sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court gate, the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs of the court all around. Wow. There you go. Amazing stuff. And so the Lord had them build all of this. He wanted to make sure, again, that they did everything just right. Now he covers the priests. And we do have a picture of the priest's garments. Let me just give you a quick overhead, and we'll read this, and hopefully it'll make some sense. So if you can get that, there you go. Hopefully you can read some of those words. I want you to notice the main thing I just want to point out. Notice the very lowest robe he had was the white. That was what every priest wore. And they had a very basic hat that they wore, and they tended to wear a very basic sash. You don't see the basic sash he's wearing, the high priest, because he is wearing more than that. And so he's wearing a long robe. You can see the first blue robe above the white, and then the robe above that is the ephod. And so that's when you're going to see these different pieces, you'll know what's being referred to. And so all of these colors, which I think represented Jesus, only the high priest All the other priests were plain. They just no bringing any attention to themselves, as we're not to be. We're all to be pointing people to the high priest, to Jesus. We need to keep our life simple, and that's what they were to do as well. So of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Notice he first covered the ephod, which is the top one that he's wearing. Ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine woven linen. They beat the gold into thin sheets, cut it into threads. This amazes me. They are so good at what they did, they could beat real gold so thin they could make thread out of it and thread it into clothing. Now, I want to know how they kept that from breaking, how he would wear that and maneuver and not have that kind of ruining the picture. But, had been incredibly gifted from the Lord to do what they did, beating the gold into sheets and cutting into threads to work it in with the purple or the blue, purple, and scarlet thread. The fine linen, artistic designs, they made shoulder straps, coupled it together, was coupled together at the two edges, intricately woven band of the ephod that was on it, was of the same workmanship, woven golden, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine woven linen as the Lord had commanded Moses. They set onyx stones, remember, on the corners, his shoulders, six tribes engraved on one shoulder, six on the other, always effectively carrying them into God as he does with us. And he put them on the shoulders, verse 7, of the ephod, memorial stones for the sons of Israel as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then the breastplate, which you see on him, made the breastplate artistically woven like the workmanship of ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread of fine woven linen, made the breastplate square by doubling it. They doubled that over. It became like a pouch, and the Urim and the Thummim actually fit inside of that breastplate that he wore. That was used for some kind of decision-making as they would consult that. So, verse 10, they set it in four rows of stones, and they had these 12 stones. I'm not going to read those, but verses 10 down to verse 13, one of the 12 tribes was engraved on every one. So every time the high priest walked in, he's effectively bringing the people, as Jesus does. Anyone who trusts in him, he brings us to the Father. And then there were, verse 14, 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel, according to their names, engraved like a signet, each one with the names on the 12. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends, like braided cords of pure gold. And they made two settings of gold with two gold rings, and they put the two rings of the two ends of the breastplate, and they put the two braided chains of gold and the two rings on the end of the breastplate. The two ends of the two braided chains they fastened to the two settings, and they put them on the shoulders, straps, and the ephod in the front. I mean, so precise how they're just following the directions of the Lord. They made two rings of gold, put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. They made two other gold rings and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward the front. Right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod, they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod and the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then he talks about general clothing. Again, I can refer you back to Exodus 28 where we went into depth as to each of these garments. But verse 22, made the robe of the ephod fine of woven work, all of blue, and there were opening in the middle of the robe like the opening of the coat of mail. Right now, this robe of the ephod, I believe he's talking about the lower blue one, not the actual ephod itself. And so, let's see, made sure it was edged so that it wouldn't tear. Verse 24, they made the hem of the blue pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, fine woven linen. They made bells of pure gold. When the high priest walked around, there was a noise because he had bells and pomegranates. So when this guy walked by, you heard him. And attention was brought to him as attention should be brought to Jesus. I mean, he's so humble. But the high priest did bells of pure gold. They put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe all around pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate all around the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons. So this is the white robe all the priests wore, a turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen. They wore some underneath their robes to make sure they were always appropriately covered, a sash of fine woven linen of blue, purple, scarlet thread made by the weaver as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold. The high priest wore a special robe, a special turban, a hat, and he wore this gold plating that said holiness to the Lord right on his forehead. And they tied it to the blue cord to fasten it above the turban as the Lord had commanded Moses. That's really kind of it. Is they finished this as we kind of get to the end, the Lord is just kind of making it sure that we know they got all these things built, but now they actually put it together. And I know I'm running a little over tonight, but I just want to finish this because it's just beautiful. They go to all of this trouble and they finished it and the Lord takes note of it. So verse 32, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all. Notice the word all is in here many times. All its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its fillers, its sockets, the covering of ram skin dyed red, the covering of badger skins and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, the showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, all the utensils, the oil for the light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles, all its utensils, laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry to minister for the holy place, for the holy garments for Aaron and the priest, and his son's garments to minister as priests, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over, and God even had Moses inspect it all. It's amazing. Moses is a picture of Jesus. He's the high priest. He's the judge. He's the one who gets to determine if things were done correctly. And so he looked it all over. And indeed, he did as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done. And Moses blessed them. As you obey the Lord wants to bless us. And then they actually erected it. The Lord spoke to Moses, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And we're going to see in verse 17, if you look down quickly here, Exodus 40, verse 7, came to pass on the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month. They arrived at Mount Sinai on the 15th day of the third month of the first year. So from the time they arrived till now building this, 10 and a half months. Remember, Moses was up on the mount at least 80 days. So they built this entire thing in about 7.5 months or less. So pretty amazing, all that they did. I mean, I get tired just reading it. They had to build all this stuff. So there they are. You shall put it, verse 3, put in it the ark of the testimony, partition off the ark with its veil, bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. You shall bring in the lampstand, light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony. Put in the screen door for the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around. Hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil, anoint the tabernacle. They were to anoint everything. It's all given over to the Lord. The Holy Spirit's blessing all of this. You shall hallow it and all its utensils. It shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering, all its utensils, consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. You shall anoint the laver in its base, consecrate it. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, wash them with water. All to be a priest, you have to be washed. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron, anoint him, consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. Bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father with that anointing oil. They may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So now we see again, they're only 10.5 months later from arriving. And then verse 18, Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its board, put in its bars, raised up its pillars, spread out the tent over the tabernacle, put the covering of the tent on top of it, for the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony, put it in the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, put the mercy seat on top of the ark. He brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung the veil of the covering, partitioned off the ark of the testimony the Lord had commanded Moses, put the tent in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, set up the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses, put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lit the lamps before the Lord. Once they lit them, they were to always be burning, and even when they moved, so he was to make sure those were going. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, burned sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses, hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, put the altar of burnt offerings before the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and offered upon it burnt offerings and grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting, the altar, put water there for washing, and Moses and Aaron and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Notice, whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses, and he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate, and so Moses finished the work. Now, I want you to notice, we can read this, and I know this is a lot tonight, but you read this and go, wow, can you imagine the excitement of these people? I mean, they built this thing. It's done. It's being erected. And notice the Lord saying amen to what they did. He really is blessed when His children worship Him, because then He showed His glory to the people. The cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, it was in the temple. They couldn't actually see it directly. I think they would have been wiped out. They'd have been killed. Even Moses couldn't. Well, we're going to see that right here. Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Remember earlier when he asked God to show him His glory, he could only see just a little glimpse of God from behind. So whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they would not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Love it. Let me just remind you of one thing there at the end, because really just some very beautiful lessons here. God so cares about details and obedience in our walk with Him. He really does, and He's honored by them. And when we obey Him like this, He blesses us and He reveals a little more of Himself. And that's why I believe Jesus said in John 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And they got to experience this here. Physically got to see a manifestation of God because of all of this faithful work which they had done. So just be blessed tonight knowing God very much cares about details. He cares about obedience. He will stir you up. He'll call you into ministry, whatever the ministry has for you. He'll give you the desire to do it, the power to do it, and then do it. Just obey Him and walk in faith and be blessed as you see what the Lord has for you in this walk with the Lord. It's a blessing to serve the Lord. I hope you know that. And to get to be a part of what He is doing, all these people got to be a part of this great thing. So I ran long enough. Sorry, we won't have Q&A tonight. We'll just have one worship song to close the night as well. But let me just close in prayer for this evening. Lord, we're just so grateful that You are so very faithful to us. And You really do have specific tasks for each of us to do. And Lord, as we look at these people, I just pray there'd be a fresh excitement as Your children that You care very precisely about how we obey You, how we walk with You, how we do what we do, not just being hearers of the word, but being doers. And then we are very precise and very careful to follow Your commandments specifically. And then when we do that, we will see a greater revelation of Yourself. So tonight we just praise You and thank You for what you did with them and the lessons that we learned from it today. We look forward to the book of Leviticus next week and the great, great lessons we're going to see, certainly as we begin the offering system that You had developed for the people. So thank You for these truths, Lord. We're blessed by them. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.